he knew the children you were going to have, and then he knew that you were going to launch them. And then the dreams he had for you, the purposes that he had for you, they've never changed. They were likely amplified and grown through your experience as a mom. And now you get to put them into place. You get to chase your dreams.
Welcome to Rooted and Held, a special series from the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm your host, Megan Nilsson, and throughout this month of May, we will be diving into the sacred, messy, nuanced world of motherhood. Every week, I will sit down with a different woman whose story reflects a unique aspect of this mothering journey. But no matter the season or the circumstance, you will hear one truth rise to the surface again and again. You, mom, are not defined by your role. You are rooted in Christ and held by his love. So grab your journal, take a breath, and join me for honest conversations that are raw and real and challenging and ultimately encouraging, that remind us we're not alone. We are deeply known by the one who sees it all. This is Rooted and Held. Let's get into today's story. My listeners know that we are in a motherhood series, and I am titling this series Rooted and Held. So rooted in Christ, held in his love, and goodness gracious, held on for dear life.
Holding on, right?
We are holding on. So I want to let everybody know that Pamela is the midlife mama. And I love that you have embraced that, by the way, because the word midlife for me is like, I don't know, this feels frumpy. It looks like a frumpy word.
Do I look frumpy?
No, she's got pink glasses and pink headphones. Like, if you watch on YouTube, you'll know. But if you're just listening, there's nothing frumpy about this woman. So that's why you're encouraging me, because yes, I'm just behind you in the trajectory of life. So I want to introduce you to Pamela, and then you can kind of fill in some of the gaps about where you live and all the things.
That's great.
I stalked her online. So you guys, you can make tracks if you stalk people. There's a reason we show up for social media, right? It's like, so someone can reach out to us. And I had read some of her articles and listened to a couple podcasts, and I was like, oh my gosh, I love the vibrancy and the joy and the realness with which you are approaching midlife and really equipping and empowering us to do the same. So I invite her on the show, and here she is. But for those of you that don't know her yet, she is a certified empty nest coach. Okay, so I have a lot of questions there. So I'll put a pin in it. Speaker, writer, and host of her own podcast, Midlife Mama Podcast. She has bright smile, enthusiastic personality. I can vouch for that. And she's passionate about encouraging women, particularly the often forgotten group of moms with adult children. Yes, we are always mothering, aren't we?
Always.
That is so true. Pamela helps Christian moms launch their kids to college and enjoy their empty nest college or wherever they go.
Wherever.
Right?
Exactly.
Who knows? On that part of it. She has five grown children. Five grown children, four grandchildren, been married 37 years. Okay, this is my favorite part of your bio. You and your husband are living your best empty nest life and loving every minute of it. So before we go into your backstory, my husband will be so happy that we were having this interview, because we have four kids, 24 on down to 18. The 18-year-old is a senior. She's graduating like basically as we speak.
As we speak.
Lord willing. So that's a whole other issue, but I think she's crossing the stage as we speak.
Praise the Lord.
And my husband cannot wait for empty nest. And I have been very kind of, maybe this is typical, a little on the fence. Like, I can see the pros, but I'm also like, oh my goodness, I have been mothering for 24 years. And then what the heck? So, side note, I'm glad that I'm building my own business and writing, and I have something to put my energy into, but I can see kind of that looming transitional phase. And so, honestly, I invited you on for free coaching. And then after that, we'll see where we go, Pamela. But we are here for free coaching. So welcome to the show. Tell us, where do you live? And just orient us to the world. What do you love to do in your empty nesting? I need some
inspiration. Oh my gosh. Okay. So I empathize with your maybe feeling a little like, oh, I'm not certain. But let me tell you, okay. On the other side of it, we will all go through this transition where it feels really shaky, but then you get to the point where, oh my gosh, there is such freedom. My husband and I, that first year, we would walk around saying, oh my gosh, we can literally do what we want whenever we want.
It's like you're 20 again.
Except you have more money.
Right. And more aches and pains. It just kind of goes together, but that's okay.
But
we have money to fix them.
It's amazing to realize your schedule no longer revolves around your children when it did for decades. And that is such freeing.
For decades.
If you want to cook wonderful food, then we zhuzh it up real well. If we want to have a bowl of cereal, we're like, let's have cereal tonight, honey. And nobody cares.
This really does sound amazing. Yes, yes, sold. Yes. Say less. Yes, say less, Pamela. Okay. Pet or no pet? Because that's the other sort of debate in our house.
Oh,
dog,
gosh.
No dog.
Well, we do have a cat and his name is Finn.
Okay.
And he's my emotional support kitty. He's not even two yet, and he's really not that supportive, but maybe one day.
He's not that supportive.
He's not that supportive.
Well, and our cats, I think cats are a little less, little less work than dogs.
Yes.
So we have a dog. She's 7, and my husband's like, we are not getting another dog. So we could have 5 or 6 years with this, our sweet little anxious dog.
Yes.
But anyway, that's not why I invited you. I'm taking a poll. I have to say, by and large, most empty nesters will say no dog.
Yeah, too much work.
They'll say,
who's going to watch the dog when you want to go?
You can go whenever you want.
Yeah, get a cat.
I
was
like, well, I guess if my kids move home, then that's like a free
We don't want that. We don't want that.
We don't want that. Okay. We're backing it up. Okay. So let's go back to the beginning, Pamela.
Yes.
I love to ask my guests about your faith life and about how you hear the voice of God. Because one of the pillars and the markers of this show is that God speaks to his children. And we can hear his voice and he will equip us for his good plans and purposes. But the question is, how do we know we're hearing God's voice? So I would love for you to tell us about your faith story. If you can kind of go back into your life growing up, what did that look like?
Have I got a doozy?
Say no more.
Get ready.
This might be a 3-part episode. Okay, great.
Sometimes
good to know.
I used to feel like, gosh, I wish that wasn't my story because it was a hard story.
Okay.
I didn't grow up in the church. My parents divorced when I was 11 because my dad was an alcoholic. My mom remarried. Mm-hmm. And guess what? She married another alcoholic. Imagine that. It's funny how.
Imagine that.
When you don't know better, that's just what you do. But when I was 20 years old, just 20 years old, a sophomore in college, my parents got into a horrible argument. And my stepdad actually shot my mom. And the bullet grazed her heart. And she did not die. And that was the beginning of our miracle. Mm-hmm. I watched a God that I didn't even know. I didn't know you could have a relationship with God, but I watched him like start doing things in my family and people were talking about change and forgiveness. And I was like, what are you talking about? Mm. And I literally watched God restore my parents. And he restored their marriage when my stepdad was in jail.
So
it's too much.
It's a lot. You've told this story a lot. I can tell. Yes. Right. So you're like, and then this happened and then he shot her and then she lived. But then okay. So I don't want to make light of it in any way, shape or form, because this is serious. Were you around? Like, did you see this happen?
I didn't see it happen.
Or were they just the two of them?
They got into a fight.
So there's a grace there that you did not see that.
Yep. But I was at work and a family friend came to get me and said, it was one of those moments where they say, you have to come right now. And you knew that when you were stepping into that car, into this situation, it was not going to be good.
And it was beyond anything that you could comprehend. Yeah. So your mom is immediately rushed to the hospital, I'm assuming?
Yeah.
How long is she there? Like, how does she live?
I get to the house. She had ran to the neighbors. They were putting her in the ambulance. She was still coherent. And I would just remember, I didn't know God, but I remember thinking, I don't know you, but please. Like, I adored my mom. Like, my mom was an amazing woman, amazing, strong woman. And I really didn't like my stepdad just because of the alcoholism. And I was just like, I'm done with you. I'm just sick of it. And so everyone, family rallied around, you got to divorce him. And my mom's like, I don't really want another divorce. I really don't.
Wow.
And so she reached out to a friend who was the pastor's wife at one of the large churches where we lived. And she just kind of ministered my mom. Meanwhile, my stepdad woke up the next day in jail, and a gentleman was there who did a prison ministry. And he said, "Do you know why you're here?" And he said, "I really don't know why, but I know something really bad has happened." He was so drunk that he had no recollection.
Oh, he just blacked out. He did not even know.
Nope. But he would say later, he remembers this deep sense of darkness, and like he was swirling and he was going down and down, felt like he was being pulled into this utter darkness. And so he just said, "Lord, if you will save my life, if you will save my wife, I will serve you the rest of my life." And that was the beginning. He was like delivered in a moment.
In jail. Okay. Okay.
Yep.
So how long did he serve in jail for this?
Well, he was in our little community jail. And then the shooting was in August. We went to court in November, and then he spent 2.5 years in federal prison. Okay. And so, but meanwhile, the Lord worked this miracle of restoration in my parents. I cannot tell you how it happened. It was supernatural.
Only by his spirit.
Yeah. It was a grace and a kindness of God over two broken people. Over a family of broken people.
So how did they and you navigate that? Because when the supernatural miracle is happening and this overwhelming love and peace that it makes no sense, and I'm guessing the world, which includes your families and your neighbors and your friends and probably a church of some kind, is like, y'all are crazy. Get out. He's no good. Like they're saying no. But God is saying yes.
The church did not say no.
How did they navigate that?
The church did not say no. There was a group of people who loved my parents.
Okay.
Loved all of us.
And they said, God is at work.
And they said, God is at work. This, and we were like, this is what God does. This is what God does. So I was 20 years old. So this was the introduction of me meeting God. So I met a God who was like, wow, that's what God does.
Powerful.
Yeah, life-changing. Yeah. So for the rest of my days, I'm always going to expect God to do something big. Always. Always. No matter what.
So from that time, you're 20 years old. This is happening. The restoration is coming. Where do you end up? So you're in college.
I'm in college.
Where do you head from there?
Yeah. So I'm in college, and then I'm just praying, and I say, I hadn't really dated anybody because I don't know why. I was like, what's wrong with me? Why does no one love me? And I said, Lord, could I just please have someone who loves you? And could he please be tall? And 6 months later.
Listen, I'm convicted. We need to get real specific with our prayers. Like, yes, I don't think there's anything 5'11". Outside of what we can pray for.
So. I'm 5'11".
Did it work?
It worked.
Is he tall?
He's 6'3".
Okay.
Yeah,
he needed to be taller than you.
He was taller than me. That's all I wanted. Still want to wear heels.
And okay, so you met him.
I met him, and we fell in love with each other and God at the same time, and it was quite amazing.
So how did he meet the Lord? Like, how was he? He was new to the faith too?
He was brand new to the faith. I got saved in January. He got saved in February. He was at a he had a friend who kept inviting him to church. He too wasn't a churchgoer. Kept inviting him to church, and he's like, "Okay, I'll go if you promise not to ask me again." And he got saved that night. And then, like a month later, my mom says, "Hey, you remember that Bob Hinkleman?" I said, "Yeah." And she's like, "Well, you know, he got saved." I said, "Well, did he now?
Did he now? Where are you from, by the way, Pamela?"
"I'm from Minnesota."
"Oh, okay." I was like, "Are you from the South?"
"It's so a very city now."
"Oh, okay."
I'm like,
"Okay.
Wow, interesting." Yeah. And so my mom says, "Oh, you know what? He's working at the mall. My dad was in prison." She's like, "Why don't we invite him out for dinner?" I was like, "Sure, let's do it.
Go to like a Annie's Pretzels or something."
We went to a little family restaurant.
Perfect.
And then my mom, because my dad was in prison, needed her toaster fixed. And she said, "Hey, Bob, can you fix the cord on my toaster?" And he's like, "Sure." Bob swoops in, Bob to the rescue. And like 6 hours later, Bob and I are still sitting up talking. And we were engaged 6 months later. I kid you not.
Wow. How old were you at that point then?
I was 21 and he was 24.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So you get married.
We get married.
And where does the Lord take you? Are you both growing together in your faith at this point? Is it clear that you're going to church?
Absolutely.
Bible studies.
We're going to church,
like
Bible studies. We would go home on the weekends and go to this Bible study, and it was called The Coop because they literally met in a chicken coop, a restored chicken coop.
Okay.
that was too cute.
Clear. It's clear. Yeah.
Got but it. We fell in love with God Birds and each other at the same time. It was such a beautiful season.
What a blessing.
Off the heels of seeing what God was doing in my family, it was just miracle after miracle after miracle. It was amazing.
So as you've grown in your faith, like how have you learned to distinguish the voice of God? Right. And when I say voice, the work of the impressions of, right? What does this look like for you? Can you remember moments or seasons that felt particularly just apparent that God was speaking?
Fortunately for me, I've always been involved in a spirit-filled church. And so I think those kind of churches really tend to teach that way. They teach you that, yes, you can hear. Yes, God does speak. And so I was taught from a very young age that God speaks Bible. Meaning, if you want to discern the voice of God, you really need to know the word, because he's never going to say anything contrary to what he says in his word. So if we don't know his word, we can't possibly hear his voice.
We'll be forever confused.
We'll be forever. Is that God? Wondering. Is that me? Is that the enemy? Mm-hmm. Which voice is it? And so I really wanted to know God, because I went so many years without him. I really wanted to know him. And because I met him in such a powerful way. I was like, wow, like you are an amazing God. I really want to know more about you. So we were always hungry. We were always hungry to know God more, to obey God, to hear his voice. And of course, the Lord always spoke through motherhood. I mean, isn't that, because that's what I did for so many years with five kids. The Lord would just speak to me all the time. I remember one time with our third child, he was a little boy who was just full of energy. He was the cutest little round glasses at Bless 3 years heart. Old. He would just pitch a fit and carry on. And because he triggered me, only back then, I didn't know that what it was. I didn't know that that was my problem. That had nothing to do with this sweet little boy who just happened to have a lot of energy.
I've learned that same darn lesson.
I know.
And still.
Yeah. So one day, I was with this child and they were very upset. And I heard the Lord say so clearly, "Why are you so angry?" And I said, "Excuse me?" I said, "Excuse me, Holy Spirit.
Have you seen his behavior? Of course I'm angry." Yeah.
He's like, "He doesn't need you to be angry. He needs your kindness and your tenderness and your love." And I was like, oh, I just repented in the moment, because gosh, God, you're right. This wasn't even about him. It was about my own healing and what I needed to work out and figure out about myself. But it's taken me some time to figure that out.
Some time. Yeah. And to your point about God speaks Bible, when you get that impression, he doesn't need your anger, he needs your love. Yeah. You're like, I think that Where is have congruent I heard them? With what I've heard in the Bible. They'll know you're Christians by your what?
Love.
What's the word in there? Oh, love. Exactly. That's right. Including your kids. That's how they'll know. So, well, that's really beautiful. So your family, orient us to your family. How did the family planning play out for the Hinkleman family?
Yeah. You know, we were just, I was graduated from college, ready to have this great career in communications and television. And once we got married, the Lord was like, "That's not what I have for you." And I was like, "Oh, really? It's not what you have for me? Okay." And then I was like, "What do you have for me?" And he's like, I want you to be a stay-at-home mom and raise your kids." And I was like, "Okay." And so the Lord blessed us with one son. We were pregnant by our first anniversary, throwing up that Red Lobster dinner.
And then it does happen. Yeah.
And then we lost our second baby to miscarriage. And I remember, again, the Lord spoke so clearly. I had gotten a book from a friend, and it was by Jack Hayford, and it was called "I'll Hold You in Heaven." And it talks about a passage when David had sinned with Bathsheba, and that child died. But David said, "But I will go to him." And I remember thinking, I know that one day I'm going to go to this child. And then the verse says, "And he lay with his wife and he had a son." And I said, look at that. He didn't wait. They didn't wait. Were they waiting for the doctor to tell them what to do? And I kid you not, two of my best friends and I were pregnant at the same time. We were all due in November, and I miscarried. And their babies were born in November, and my baby was born in January after I lost the baby.
Wow.
So the Lord quickened that to.
And I love this snapshot of reading the Bible and getting a snapshot, a perspective mm-hmm. on life.
Yeah.
I mean, who knew that you would be experiencing this loss of a child mm-hmm. in some way, and then you're gleaning kingdom wisdom immediately by watching what David does. Mm-hmm. Now, we don't always want to watch what David does.
In this case.
Yep. And he was very much like, I fasted and prayed mm-hmm. while the baby was mm-hmm. sick. And mm-hmm. then the baby died. Mm-hmm. And now I'm up because I yep. will see him again. And I think that's a really beautiful mm-hmm. truth that God brought you. And mm-hmm. clearly,
yeah.
baby number two comes along.
Baby number
along.
Two. Okay. Our daughter.
Okay. Your daughter.
And then baby number three came along, and I had premature labor at 31 weeks. And we did all these level 2 ultrasounds. They even offered you could abort him. He's going to have all kinds of things wrong with him. And I was like, no, mm-hmm. we're not going to do that. And I mm-hmm. went on bed rest because I kept having contractions. So for 6 weeks, I laid there, contract. I was on this medication that makes your heart race, but I just laid there and I said, Lord, I know what you did with my parents. And I know that this baby's going to be fine. And I prayed and I prayed. And at 37 weeks, I got up and I did my target run and my water broke the next day. And I had him and he was at 37 weeks, 9 pounds and 1 ounce. Now I had this fear.
Wow.
I had this fear of having premature babies. I don't know why I would have this dream. I don't know why, but it was always tiny, tiny premature babies. And so I literally prayed that for weeks. God, like, I'm so scared.
I mean, you are 5'11 and your husband's 6'3. I just reminding you, I don't know why that you're going to have little tiny babies.
I know. But like, he was 9 pounds at 37 weeks. Thank God he didn't make it full term, but he was completely healthy. He was the little wild child.
Yeah. And in that moment, I mean, you are holding on to your convictions of faith. Mm-hmm. Again, this is another mm-hmm. moment in which the world is saying, mm-hmm. this is going to be bad. Mm-hmm. All these hard things, mm-hmm. all these, you know, like malformations mm-hmm. are going to be happening. Mm-hmm. And you're like, well, if they do, if they mm-hmm. don't, it's okay. This is my child.
Yeah.
And you were declaring health and wholeness mm-hmm. over your child. Mm-hmm. There he is. Baby number three. Yep. Not so small.
Not 9 so small.
Pounds. Well, God bless you, girl. Okay. Yeah,
then after that, about, I want to say 2 months later, my husband has a headache for days and days. Mm. And I'm like, what? He comes home from work one day. I'm like, what are you doing home from work? He had managed car dealerships. And he came home and he said, I just don't feel good. I'm going to lay down. And so he took a nap and I called his doctor and I said, because he had gone to the doctor and the doctor said, it's probably just a sinus infection. So I called the doctor and I said, is everything okay with my husband? Because it's just not like him to lay down. He's like, yeah, I think it's just a headache. He's like, okay. He woke up from that nap completely paralyzed on the one side. And I was like, oh boy, 911, call the ambulance. And that began a 2.5 year journey where my husband fought chronic progressive MS. And he went from a 30-year-old, completely healthy, vibrant man to on disability, riding a scooter, taking 17 prescriptions, muscle tremors, short-term memory loss, head spasms. I mean,
and you have 3 little kids at this point, by the way.
A newborn. Yeah. And 2 other kids. Yeah. It was
okay. Any idea what caused this?
No, they don't know what causes multiple sclerosis.
Okay.
Yeah, it's just multiple sclerosis.
So 2.5 years. So is he better? Is he in remission? I don't know what the word is.
He is actually healed. He was healed.
Healed.
At a Sunday night service. The same church where
we got deliverance coming from this episode. Let's go. Okay.
Yeah.
He was healed.
Yeah. The same church where my family was restored. My husband was healed. The same church where we were married. We had moved away for 11 years. Then we moved back to our hometown because we just couldn't do it anymore. But on a Sunday night, he was healed. I had gone to a women's Bible study that Thursday and they said this, they talked about this verse in Joel 2:25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, taken. And I got home and I said, babe, guess what? I said, we are about to get repaid. I said, I don't know when it's happened, but I know it's going to happen. Because the day that he went to the hospital, that 2.5 years before, I stood at the end of his bed and I said, I know that you are going to be healed. Because I said, look what God just did for our Caleb. Caleb was 2 months old when he was sick. I said, look what God did for our parents. So when I tell you, I believe God's going to show up and show off, he does. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so my husband was healed just at a Sunday night service at this church. He walked in completely disabled and he left completely healed.
Oh my gosh. Praise God.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. Bring it. What else do we got? We got to keep going, Pamela.
So then that's when he answered the call to ministry. When we were first engaged, he said, you know, I think I should be a pastor. And I said, what? I said, I didn't know. No, we can't do that. Well, first of all, when he was 18, he was married. He had a really rough home life and his parents kicked him out at 18 and said, you're on your own now. And he's like, well, I guess I'll just get married because that's what people do. So he just married the first girl he found. But within a year, she had left him. But we had talked about him doing ministry and I'm like, well, you can't be a pastor because you're divorced. And so then the night when he was healed, the Lord said, you know what? I want you to do what I called you to do many years ago. And that was become a pastor. And the night that he was healed, our little rambunctious Caleb ran out of the church into the parking lot. And my husband ran out and swooped him up or he would have been hit by a car. You cannot fathom God's timing sometimes. You can't fathom it. You can't fathom it.
Okay.
Yeah.
So your husband was hearing the voice of God to go back into ministry. Like, I've put this on your heart. I've given you this vision. There are no obstacles. Divorce is no obstacle. And you've seen my power and my healing and he goes back. And so he does he go to seminary?
Yeah, he goes to a degree completion program at Crown College in Minnesota. Okay. And he did that for, gosh, was it 2.5 years? Meanwhile, I'm pregnant with baby number 4 and then baby number 5. Mm-hmm. And so we start ministry when I'm pregnant with baby number 5 and we're being interviewed. And I'm like, do we tell them? Is that... Do we tell them?
Like, I don't think they're supposed to ask those questions.
I don't think that's...
So we're just going to... Nope. Yep. Not appropriate.
Not appropriate. They'll find out when it's time.
Yeah. By baby number 5, you know, in like a week, they're like, she must be pregnant. She can't button those pants anymore. You're like, well...
Yep.
You got me. Okay. Yeah. So you're raising 5 children. Are you a stay-at-home mom the whole time?
I am for the most part.
He's pastoring.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, I work part-time jobs, but really...
Yeah.
I was called to my family.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so in that call, did you ever struggle with the stay-at-home mom call or did it actually just kind of fit you like a nice little...
I mean, it fit me, but the Lord, I mean, you know...
Stay-at-home moms wear bathrobes. Yes.
They never get dressed. No, you know, motherhood has got to be one of the most refining things we could ever do. Nothing has refined me like motherhood. I mean, there's just no way around it. But I wanted to do it. I was thrilled to do it. And then eventually I worked at the church and partnered with him in ministry. And we had 24 years of pastoral ministry.
Okay. So when you think about your own refinement in motherhood, and I feel the exact same way. That's 100% my testimony as well. I mean, people will say, you know, marriage or parenting, which is harder? I was like, is that a rhetorical question? Because like, I mean, and I know marriage can be very hard for some people. So please, I don't want to make light of that. But for me, it is hands down like the crucible motherhood. And so that has been my testimony. So for you, like, what is one lesson that you learned? Like, how are you a different Pamela because you mothered and God met you there? Like, what have you seen change sort of before and after?
Well, we have kind of this situation where we think even our oldest son was 12 when the baby was born. And we've had this conversation so often where he says, you know, the parents that Keziah has are not the parents that I had. I said, you are right. You are right because I was wiser. I got wiser and smarter and more patient and more gracious. And I constantly say, I am sorry. And he's like, no. He's like, you were amazing. I said, well, we could have done a lot better. You know, he's gracious and he's kind. But it's true. Like, but the thing is, we only know what we know. And we can't go back. You know, so many moms now, as I help, as an empty nest coach, I help moms with their relationship with their adult kids. And they live with such regret. And I say, no, that is not what God has for us. We did the best with what we had at the time. Mm-hmm. And God's grace covers that. Yes, we all wanted to do things differently, but it does no good to berate yourself and beat yourself up. Now, if you don't change and grow, well, then that is on you.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's interesting. And shifting to emptiness coaching, I love that. That is why I invited you on. So we better get to the meat of this thing before I run out of my coaching tickets. Hey, Mama, Megan here. I just want to pop in and say that I see you. If your soul feels a little neglected in the middle of all the things, I get it. And I created something just for you. The Busy Mom Toolkit is a free, faith-filled resource packed with simple, powerful tools to help you grow in wisdom, connect with God, and care for your heart, even in the midst of the chaos. You do not have to put your spiritual life on hold for motherhood. In fact, it would be better for everybody if you don't do that. You will bless not only yourself, but those around you with the Busy Mom Toolkit. So head to busymomtoolkit.com and take one small step toward a stronger, wiser, more refreshed you. I got you, Mama. You know, I also, in my coaching experience, I do happen to work with a lot of midlife moms because that's what we are. Yeah. And that's who is kind of gravitating towards us. And women in the middle of life, especially launching their kids, are starting to ask the question, what am I doing with my life? Yes. A lot of them have been stay-at-home moms, or at least stay-at-home mostly, maybe as some kind of part-time job or smaller job, and really are kind of going, oh gosh, one door is absolutely closing and I'm looking out the other door and there's nothing there. That's like wide open spaces, sort of a Dixie Chicks moment. And is it freedom or is it not? But the other thing that I've heard women say is that regret, and especially about prodigal children. And I know that's part of your testimony as well, is okay. So you've got five kids. They're growing up in a household that loves Jesus, is proclaiming the power of the Lord. They see their dad getting healed. Yeah. You have a testimony of your mom, you know, like escaping death, dad coming out. So you think, well, of course,
I mean,
the kids have seen, they've experienced the power of God. They've experienced the love of God. They will walk out, train up a child, and off they go. And so
get your gold
I've had
star.
Moms say to me, like, what happened? What did I do wrong? Because I grew my kids up in this, this faith-based home. They are, you know, maybe not all of them, but at least one or two or however many are absolutely not interested in the Lord, in religion at all. Talk to us a little bit more about that and your experience. And anything you want to say about the empty nest life? Yes.
Well, I think, first of all, a mom who has a prodigal feels such shame. And we in the church have got to do better.
And when you say the word prodigal, what do you mean by it?
I feel like
it's a spectrum.
Right. Okay. I mean, you can have kids who are just silently rebellious. They still show up for church. Yeah, but they're inside. They're
down.
Forget it. Or I'm out. Or then you have to the addict or the whatever, the criminal or whatever. I mean, you know, the spectrum is large. But this shame that we carry, I am so grieved by the church's handling of this, frankly. Why do we make women feel afraid to talk about it? That just grieves me. Church should be the safest place to talk about our prodigal kids. You aren't better because your kids turned out. You didn't have some magic serum. You know, it's like, it's ridiculous. And to think that you did is ridiculous because it's not the truth. This mom did everything like you did. And now I get a little fiery.
Fiery. Well, you should.
Because it's, first of all, it makes women slink away. They feel like, I've messed up. I can't be in church. I'm not holy enough. Well, we have to understand our kids have free will. They've always had free will.
As
we all do. That's God's plan. But we think, and it could be that some moms just exert a little more control with ultimately.
It could be.
We don't know.
That out there.
We don't know.
Like on the off chance. Okay. Yeah.
But you know what I mean? Like ultimately, we want our children to choose because they love God, not because they fear our wrath or our disappointment or our rejecting them.
Or they're growing up in some sort of legalistic, like, I'm scared to walk. I'm scared to ask
questions. I'm scared to be honest.
I don't want to go to hell.
Yeah.
You know?
Exactly. And so I remember when I had one of my kids was kind of experiencing just not making the best choices. They weren't horrible choices, but I went to a Bible study and one morning I was just sobbing in a mess. Mm. And my friend caught me in the hallway and she had her mom with her. And she's like, what's wrong? And I told her the whole story. And this mom looked at me with her sweet brown eyes and her southern accent. And she said, well, he's just working on his testimony. And I said,
yeah, amen, girl, said, working on his testimony.
I said, oh my gosh, you don't know how that has freed me. And in that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit. I know that he said it as clear as he could. He said it to me again. You're going to need to love him through this one.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that and,
you know,
has
with
been
my, absolutely love him through that. Like I just, and you've got five, I've got four, you know, I just, every kid has a way that they're wired as well. Like I have one child who like the grace of faith is just there.
Yeah.
And it's like exuberant, joyous, loves Jesus, like let's go. And, and you know, there are other things that this child needs to work on as far as like confidence and, you know, maybe the inner critic and things like that.
Yeah.
I have another child who is so cerebral that I've always thought the way this kid's going to know God is because it just makes sense. Like God's going to show something that's like, okay, you can't, like, it's not my words and my convincing and my this. I mean, this child, everything like these experiences, like, oh, you got to figure that out yourself. Oh, you got to figure that out yourself. Faith is the same way. You got to figure that out yourself. Yeah. And so I've just been praying like, okay, like God, you can show up anytime, anywhere in dreams. The other thing about prodigals is I'm like, I say it because I want you to be praying. I'm praying. I'm like, I'm just like, show up in dreams, show up in visions, in show up people. However you want to.
Yeah.
The coworkers. Yes. I don't know. So,
use whoever God. But meanwhile, I am going to love them to death. I am not going to change. I'm not going to do one thing different. I am just not, because I am a picture of Jesus. I am. And I don't want them
the estrangement of kids. I mean, I haven't had to walk that and I just can't, I don't understand it.
It's heartbreaking.
So again, I understand what I don't know. I don't know what I don't know, but man,
heartbreaking.
If there's a decision, then err on the side of love.
Yes.
Right?
Amen. So, amen. That's what we learned from the prodigal's father. Yeah. He just kept looking, kept waiting. I imagine him to be so expectant, so full of love, ready to embrace him. Whenever he returns. And it's okay to let your kids wrestle in this world of deconstructing. It gets a bad rap and I don't like everything that's associated with it, but in some ways it's like kids need to make sense of it for themselves. I can't do that deconstructing for them, but if they have to wrestle with God to figure some things out, to try on some ideas, they'll come home with some ideas. And I'm like, oh Lord Jesus, help me listen. Yeah. Help me listen.
And if we believe that Jesus is the truth, then we hold on to the truth that eventually they will get to
the truth.
I mean, you just kind of got to take the long route a lot of ways, a lot of times.
And be patient and don't feel like I'm such a failure. Don't make it about you because it's not about you. Like you get to play a role in the coming back.
Absolutely. Ooh, play a role in the coming back. What does that mean?
I mean, you get to play in the role in them coming back to God. Like even though God draws them, you will
be
there.
Have you seen it? Have you experienced it?
Oh gosh. I just think of parents who have said to me, yep, I prayed for years. I prayed for years. And you got to know that they're partnering with God in it. I mean, I think God, God hears our prayers. There's not one he misses. There's not one tear. I mean, he's collected them all. So I think like our prayers.
He collects them all. Yeah. Amazing.
Our prayers matter.
Yeah. Okay. So now we're going to switch to like, dear Pamela. So, you know, your sort of Ann Landers moment. Okay. So dear Pamela. Okay. Just imagine. Dear Pamela, my name is Megan. I live in Colorado and I have four kids and my fourth and final is 18 and she's about to graduate from high school and Lord willing, fingers crossed, head off to college out of our house. So my husband and I are looking down the pike of empty nesthood. My husband is very excited about it and I have mixed feelings about it. Please give me some advice as to how I can look forward to this, what I need to do in order to really thrive and really have experience all that God has for us in the next season. And P.S., How do we stay engaged in the best way with our young and growing adult children?
So many things. Well, first of all, I want to normalize the vast array of emotions that you will feel in this season, because one moment you'll be thrilled and the next minute you'll walk by their bedroom and you'll be like, oh my gosh, this is the worst day ever. My baby is never going to live here again.
Yeah. It'll be a lot cleaner though.
It'll be a lot cleaner. I'll tell you that. And the grocery bill will be smaller. So let's normalize that. Yes, there is this transitional grief.
The fluctuation of emotions.
And then just let's process that with God. Like, God created our emotions. They're not bad. He just asks us to bring them to him and then he can speak truth over it. But I think what happens to some mom is they get stuck. They'll get stuck in this sadness, and that wasn't God's plan. Because he has good things for you. He has purposes for you before the foundations of the earth. He knew the children you were going to have, and then he knew that you were going to launch them. And then the dreams he had for you, the purposes that he had for you, they've never changed. They were likely amplified and grown through your experience as a mom. And now you get to put them into place. You get to chase your dreams. Hello? Like, I waited a long time. I think we actively parented for... Was it 30 years? I think it was 30 years.
Yeah, you win, girl. Yeah.
So maybe I was a little more excited than the rest of you.
Yeah, exactly. You're like, I'm tired. Oh, gosh.
Yeah. So understand that it is, you will have that emotional roller coaster, but just process your emotions with God. Talk with a friend. Journal if you must. Continue praying. Take care of yourself. Do something that energizes you. What do you love to do? And then start focusing on your marriage. There is this horrible trend, and it's called gray divorce, where the most likely group of people getting divorced now is those in that empty nest years. They're like,
gray divorce. Because gray, we got gray hair.
Yeah. Well, you don't, but I chose to embrace mine.
Pull now, girl. Yeah. Okay. Great divorce.
Yeah.
Because what do you think has happened? I mean, I think put together the dots of just sort of this, you're just kind of falling away
drift
from each
apart.
Other.
Huh? That's the it. Drift. You drift. The That's drift. The word. And so you start finding ways to come back together. We get so focused on the kids that sometimes it's easy to just ignore each other because, oh, we got the kids. We got the kids. Mm-hmm. We're focusing on everything that the kids are doing, or we get stuck in work, either of us. And now we need to find our way back to each other. Find a place every day to connect, a time of day, whether it's with breakfast, whether it's my husband and I started cooking dinner together. He's my little sous chef. And I just love it so much. And we process our day together. It just makes me so happy. Mm-hmm. And find something to do together that you both love. Okay. We've always had our separate interests, but now find something to do. Maybe you might try pickleball.
Oh, girl, we've tried pickleball, and the gray hairs definitely beat us at pickleball. It's like there's a lot of people trying pickleball, so yes, I know that's for sure.
Yes, yes.
And I do like your suggestion of something to every day to connect because, you know, for me personally, my husband and I, we have a very we have a good marriage. Mm-hmm. We enjoy each other. Mm-hmm. We're friendly. Mm-hmm. But I can see how it could also... I think a challenge would be sort of like roommates a bit. Like, we just kind of come and go and there's no real tension.
Yeah.
But then there's also no real passion. Joy. So how do you, so finding that time to connect every day is that's a good suggestion.
Mm-hmm. And then go back to when you were dating. Reminisce. Like, remember how crazy you were? We were ridiculous when we were
rollerblading. I don't think that was going to happen again. I was like, rollerblading.
But you can talk about how you felt. You can talk
about
you.
Exactly.
You can talk about you felt and try to rekindle that. Also do things like just learning to be a better listener. Like, now you have focused time. You know, before you were like, oh, I'm distracted by the kids. Well, now you can't blame it on the kids. But like, start using these phrases like, so this is what you're saying. When your husband says something, just repeat it back to him and he'll be like, oh my gosh, she just listened to me. What is that?
Yeah, give us all the hacks. So this is what you're saying.
This is what you're
saying. My husband's a junior high teacher, so the things he says, I'm like, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. But really just like purposeful, intentional conversation.
Yeah. The other thing I think that comes to mind that is dawning on me and I've tried to implement is actually just sharing something myself.
Yes.
So, because I think the other thing is I live my life on one side of the day and I experiencing all these things and these conversations and this amazing podcast episode with Pamela and all these things coming through and a lot of things that I enjoy. And then maybe we're sitting down at dinner. He's telling me about his day. And if he doesn't ask me about my day, that's fine. He may or he may not, but I've been convicted to say, what would it look like just to offer something like, hey, here's something cool that happened to me today. Yeah. Right. Cause I think a lot of us wait for, even if it's a friend or a mom or whoever, like, oh, they don't care about me. They did not ask about me. That's like my biggest pet peeve is when someone says they didn't ask about me. I'm like,
well, what?
Because they're just thinking about you. Right. And you could say, I know you didn't ask about this, but I want to share my heart with you. And here's something that I want to share. And see where it goes from there. Because I think we're also kind of, we can withhold.
Yes.
You know, we're kind of guilty of withholding things and not sharing all the things that we could.
And then we get a little bitter about it. I'm like, right. No, that's not fair.
Like, you have no idea what I did. Yeah. I'm like, oh, right, because you didn't tell me.
You didn't tell me. So, my husband went to,
ask all the time.
Yeah, he went to a men's conference a few years ago. And there he learned the phrase, tell me how your heart is. And I'm like, you want to know how my heart is? I will tell you.
He's like texting his buddies. It's working. It's working. Rekindling the passion. Tell me how your heart is.
Yeah. But I'm like, it feels so tender. It feels so tender. And then I want to reciprocate.
That's
and here's another thing women do in general. Well, if he loved me, he would know what I need or what I want. And I'm
married 20, 30, 40 years, whatever.
Let's get rid of that.
Poor men. You think they know anything?
They know nothing. They will know nothing. But you now are at the age where you can have some courage and say, hey, babe, I need this. Yeah. I need you too.
Yeah. You know? Absolutely.
Don't be mean.
So rekindling the marriage. I love that because rekindle is actually my word for this year in a lot of different ways. So I'm glad that you said that. Focusing on the marriage is huge because if you are still married and you have that spouse on the other side, what does it look like? Like it's not over. It's not done. The ember might be really tiny, but you can still stoke that fire and get going. Mm-hmm. For the woman herself, how do you kind of mentor women into finding their purpose?
Right.
What they're excited about.
This.
You know?
I love this. Mm-hmm. I think you really just have to pay attention. You have to look inside and say, well, what sets my soul on fire? What can I talk about for a half an hour without any notes? Like that's something you're really interested in. That's something you really care about. Where in your life have you felt most alive? Is it with what kind of people? Doing what kind of activity? Is it counseling? Is it accounting? Is it supporting people? Is it doing yard work? Whatever. Is it working with numbers? Whatever. By this time, you need to know what you're good at. And if you don't have a level of self-awareness, that's going to be a problem.
Yeah. And I do love directing women all the way back to their early 20s or something, because you told me before we started recording, I wanted to be a journalist. And I was going to be on TV, or maybe it was even in this interview. I was going to be on TV, and then we had kids, right? Mm-hmm. For me personally, I actually wanted to be a journalist too, and a writer. And so then we both have kids. We're not doing that. And now look at us. Here look we are with our headphones and our microphones. Like it's a form of broadcasting.
Yes. Communication. Yep.
That God's like, hey, it's not going to look like this necessarily. Mm-hmm. You know, you might not be on TV, although you never know. We're still, we can still get picked up.
Wait, who knows?
But we're auditioning right now in case anybody, TV magnates are listening.
Yeah. Good morning, America. Yeah. We're available.
That's right. Just FYI. I don't want to close that one. But something will come back around. And my husband, when he was having his midlife vocational crisis, I said, you know, when you were younger, 20 years ago, you wanted to be a teacher. Would you still want to do that? Because he was in vocational ministry and then business. And I was like, what the heck am I doing? And long story short, he is now in his sixth year of teaching and absolutely loves it. He's thriving.
Amazing.
I'm doing kind of the things of communicate. I am too. So I think don't forget what you used to love. Even very specifically, and it might not be that thing, you know, but it could be a version of that thing.
Yeah.
So
I think that's right. Because these gifts God placed in us, they were in there from the beginning and now we've just cultivated them. Yeah. So Look at what
we have to dream
for
each other. I think a lot of women get to the place where they're like, I don't know. I'm fine. It's okay. I've learned to live, you know, exactly.
That makes me sad because I think in a million years, when I drop my fourth child at college in 2016, did I ever think I would become I had never written publicly. Did I think I was become a writer and a speak? I was already a speaker. I did that for years, but a podcaster and a life coach to empty nest moms? No, did not see that coming.
Yeah, amazing. Here we are. I love that so much. Mm-hmm. Yes. So what are you currently, you, Pamela, what are you currently praying about and talking to God about when you're asking him to hear your voice? And what feels kind of tender and current in your life right now?
Yeah.
Discernment.
Yeah. Prayer. Yeah. For me, it's been a really hard illness journey. I was diagnosed with trigeminal neuralgia in August of 2022. I had a failed root canal. Then I had a tooth extraction that left me with this burning pain in my jaw now for 19 months. And I mean, I'm the girl who has seen God move. And so of of course, from day one, I'm like, Lord, I know you can take care of this. I know. And I know that he can, but he hasn't. And that's been really hard for me. And so when my husband was sick, the Lord would just always say, do you trust me? And I would say, yes. And so to this day, he still says, do you trust me? And so I feel like what I've learned in these last months, though, is learn how to truly lament. Now, I'm as optimistic and joy-filled as the next person. Well, maybe not everyone is, but those of us who are.
You're better than most. That's what I heard you say.
but I have learned how to lament, and that's been hard for me, but it's been necessary.
And sit in the pain and sit in the pain
and sit in the sadness.
And what a tension in your soul, because as you say, I mean, you have seen miraculous things.
Yeah.
And you haven't experienced that yet.
Yeah, not yet.
Although we're praying. We're praying.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
In the name of Jesus, that this thing would just go and you would give God all the glory.
And
you
always
do.
And I will. Yeah. But he has been so tender. He's been so kind to me. And some days I'll be praying. I'll say, Lord, I just really need a win somewhere today. Just could I have one little win so I know that you still see me, and he's faithful to provide that. And
so do you do that? Do you write some things down?
I do. I journal every day. I journal every day. I've been a journaler. I said, I don't know who's going to burn these all when I die.
Yeah. Right. You're right. Yeah. You got to call that bestie and be like, girl, if I go before you, your first job is not to come to my gravesite. It's to go burn my journal.
My kids are like, no, we want them. I'm like, oh, I don't know.
Well, that's, I thank you for sharing, and it's gotta be hard and painful.
Yeah.
And you're sitting in the tension of faith and trust and also lament. Like chronic illness is no joke. It's hard.
Yeah.
And it really takes a toll on what you can do every day.
Yeah. The beautiful thing is this spring, the Lord has used songbirds to just minister to me. And he always uses nature. And I wouldn't call myself a super outdoorsy girl. Like, we don't go hiking, but I love being outside. I love just sensing God in nature. And earlier this spring, we were driving in the car, and there were these clouds that were just like layers upon layers, and they stretched all across the sky. And I was just like, wow, God, it's so beautiful. And I just heard the Holy Spirit say, it's just like my love for you. It goes on and on and on. And there I am, just driving in the car with my husband crying. And I was like, wow, thank you, God. So
did he say, how's your heart, honey? How's your heart? He's like, now's the time.
So this spring, as I've just been praying through, just feeling a lot of sadness, the Lord has just used songbirds to just minister to me. And every morning I hear them, and I think about how the Bible talks about how he cares, you know, cares for the birds, and how much more does he care for me? And so it's just been
incredible.
Sweet.
And I truly believe, like, you have a divine destiny. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, which you are doing. Mm-hmm. Love your neighbor as yourself. Like, mm-hmm. what are you called to do to love your neighbor? And for you, it's to speak and it's to coach and mm-hmm. it's to testify. Mm-hmm. It's to empower and to encourage. And if that is your calling, you will do it. Mm-hmm. Like God, that won't be, it's like, no, Satan, you can't take that away from her. So
no.
clearly it's trying, yeah, you know,
it's not
but
gonna work.
Just, mm-hmm. I feel like that's the prayer, is to continually trust and believe in that divine destiny mm-hmm. and then being open to how that manifests, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. right? I mean, you might mm-hmm. be laying on your couch, but guess what? Technology, yeah. you can yep. be on your phone, yep. you can be typing and writing mm-hmm. and still doing your thing mm-hmm. because God's going to find a way to get mm-hmm. his message out there, and he's mm-hmm. doing that through you. So mm-hmm.
I have so one much. Cool. Oh,
yes.
One
go,
cool
go, full, go for it.
Full circle yeah. moment. A year ago, husband and I were called away from full-time ministry, and we wanted to do a different kind of ministry. And the Lord led us to Sheepgate, which is a division of Adult and Teen Challenge. And so my husband and I work with addicts. So can you believe that when I used to hate the alcoholic, now I get to minister to them? Like, how cool is that? Like, that is... That is the power of God. That is healing.
That is God.
And so my husband mentors the men, and I get to help the guys who are married and support the wives. And so he's just always up to something great.
He's always up to something. And it just reminds me, like, your pain is never wasted.
Never.
There's never gratuitous pain. Mm-mm. It is always will be redeemed. It will always come back around for God's glory and for goodness. And yeah, that's what you're sharing. Mm-hmm. Okay. So quick, grandma. Your grandma. Is grandmahood amazing? Because I've also heard every time I ask a grandparent, how's grandpa? Oh, it's the best thing ever. Is that true?
It's the best thing ever. I have Teddy, who's 10, Gus, who's 7, Ren, who is 7 months, and I am getting a grandson 4 days before my 60th birthday. I mean, it could be on my birthday. We don't know.
Yeah.
And my grandma name is Gigi because it was going to be Gigi, but Teddy couldn't say it. And so it was Gigi, and it stuck. Gigi.
Okay. Listen, we try so hard sometimes, and then there it is. So
there it is. I'm
good,
Gigi.
Good Gigi. I love it so much. Do you have any last 2%, any last thing you would love to just share with a mom entering or experiencing empty nesthood that just needs to be said?
Yeah, just don't lose hope. There is so much hope in the Lord. And as long as you continually stay connected to God and walk in his ways, he will get you through any struggle you have. Remember, you can't change your adult kids. You are not supposed to, but you can always work on yourself. Partner with God, see what he's doing, and just hold on tight. You'll get through the hard spots.
Okay. Well, I'm sure people are just now getting a small taste of you and would love to follow you because you write amazing articles and blogs about what not to say to your daughter-in-law and all these kind of things. So how, if they want more and they want to know all the life hacks here, where do they need, where can they find you?
Well, you can find my website at PamelaHinkleman.com. It's H-E-N-K-E-L-M-A-N. And then on Instagram at phinkleman. And then I'm on Facebook at Pamela Hinkleman, Empty Nest Coach. And don't forget the Midlife Mama podcast. We are on, gosh, I've been doing this 3 years now, and it's just so fun. Every Thursday, a new episode drops. Yeah.
Amazing. Okay. And your coaching.
And my coaching. Yes, please find my empty nest coaching on the website. Yeah.
Okay.
Maybe you could leave those links in the show notes.
Oh, 100%. Yeah, thank you.
Wonderful.
Thank you. Yes,
nudge.
And did you have a book? Have you written a book?
I have not written a book. I have a book proposal sitting on the shelf.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, we got to talk later. I'm very curious about that. Okay. Thanks. Oh, Pamela, will you do us the honor of praying for us as we close up?
I would love
to. Any moms out there listening? Any moms?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for your great love for us. I thank you, God, for the mama who is listening today, who just needs a little hope and a little encouragement. Father God, thank you that you are not done. Though her nest is emptying, Lord, you have such good plans for her. You are faithful and you are good, and you never let us go. And I just pray that you would help her to hold on to you as she grows in this new season of life. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. I'll be watching. I'm getting there. So I'll let you know how your advice works out for me.
Awesome. Sounds great.
Thanks, Pamela.
Yep.
Thank you so much for joining me for today's episode. If something in this conversation stirred your heart, maybe there's a story that mirrors your own, or you're sitting in the ache of wondering what the heck is next for your life, I want you to know a few things. There's purpose in your pain. Pain is never wasted. There's freedom on the other side of the overwhelm that you feel. There is clarity in the midst of confusion. And guess what? There's a next right step waiting for you. One that is aligned with your God-given identity and calling. If you're ready to explore what that might look like, I would love to walk alongside you. Let's talk. You can schedule a free discovery call at the link in the show notes. And together we will uncover your next faithful step toward more freedom, passion, and purpose in your life, because you were never meant to figure this out alone. So until next time, remember, you are rooted in Christ, held in his love, and you are never out of reach of God's good plans. Thanks for joining me, and I hope to talk to you soon.